If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, that's page 595 if you're using a Bible that we had on the back table, page 595, Revelation 1, and I'd like to start in verse 4. Is that what you have, Aaron? Do you have this? Because I said 1 to you, so it might be a little different, but I'm going to start in verse 4. Thank you. I'd like to read from verses 4 through 8 of Revelation chapter 1. So listen carefully as I read God's word for us. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of our God. Let's pray again as we ask God's help. We bow before you, our Almighty God, and thank you that because Jesus Christ stood in our place and took the punishment we deserved and willingly stepped forward as our Savior and Redeemer, that we can come before you, the Almighty and Holy God, and call you our Father. So, dear Father, we bow before you again. We thank you for this time of worship that we have had together as we continue in worship. We sincerely ask you to speak to us, Lord. Help us to set aside the other distractions. And we pray that you'd fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and all that we have in him and all that is before us because of his work, because of who he is, because of what you have done for us, our God. We pray and ask for your help now. For the glory of Jesus' name and for the good of us, your people, we pray these things. Amen. So what kind of things do we anticipate in life? What kind of things do we anticipate in life, right? Finding the right girl or the right boy to marry is something, if we're not married, that we anticipate. Or maybe the graduation day after years of education. After years and years for some of us of education, we can start to see that graduation day and think, one day that will come. I'll receive my diploma and education will be over. Or maybe for some, after years and years in a certain job, we start to long and anticipate for the day of retirement when we can leave that job that we've slaved in for years and years. Or something I'm sure all of us can identify with as being in Michigan. Right? February, March comes, living here where you're anticipating spring, hoping for spring, hoping that one day spring it's here, but for many months just longing for spring to come. We know what it is to anticipate something, right? When we look at God's word, we see a lot of anticipation. We're encouraged to anticipate the future, to look forward to the future, to be ready for the future. And the reason we're called to this anticipation and this hope is because the God who rules over all, the God who is in charge of everything, who has ordained all things, is moving time and history and our lives towards a specific end. He's taking us somewhere. He's taking this world somewhere. He has a purpose. And he calls us again and again in Scripture to look ahead, to believe his promise, and to anticipate what he has prepared for us. It's pretty cool to see certain themes that go through all of Scripture, but right at the beginning of the Bible, we're encouraged to see this theme of this coming ruler or coming king who will rule the world in perfect justice, who will right every wrong, who will rid the world of evil, pain, and suffering. And throughout Scripture, if you read through all of Scripture, you see this anticipation, anticipation, anticipation for this coming King who will reign in this way. And we see when we get to the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament that Jesus Christ was that coming King. And Jesus Christ did certain things for us. He went to the cross. He is the one who defeated death. And then again, throughout the New Testament, we're called now to anticipate Jesus Christ coming again and reigning as the perfect King. The King and the kingdom is something we are to anticipate as we see the theme throughout all of Scripture. It's a beautiful theme. I wanted to look at just a few verses as we're called to anticipate the end. Revelation 21 gives us a beautiful description of what we are to anticipate. So Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. The dwelling place of God is with man, speaking of this future day. He, God, will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So it's this picture of God and man coming together and living together. And God is the one with all power, all authority, like in that day he will have all power and all authority, and we will be with him. So as our God and as our Father, we could say, he will perfectly protect. We will be with him. He will perfectly care for us. He will lead us to life and blessing. We will be with him on that day. And what will he do? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then he goes on and says that he will be a fountain of life to them. A few verses later, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. We're to anticipate this. This day will happen. This will happen. So we anticipate it. A few hundred years earlier, the prophet Isaiah said this about this coming day. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. So it's a picture of everlasting joy breaking down upon us. And these people, we shall obtain gladness and joy. We shall possess it. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away from us. Everything that causes sorrow and sadness and even sighing and frustration will flee away from us on that day. So we are called to anticipate that day when Jesus Christ will fix everything. No sadness, no death, no pain, perfectly satisfied, no sorrow, no frustration. But as we read the Bible, and even as we consider the verses that I read at the beginning from Revelation 1, this is not the only picture of the future. There's also, in the same passage in Revelation 21, a very, very different picture of what can happen, what will happen in the future. So there's this picture of great blessing and life, but also in the same passage in Revelation 21, we see this picture of judgment and punishment and death. Revelation 21:8, just one verse. We can see this theme again throughout all Scripture, but we're told that God will take the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, and they will have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So this God who describes himself as the fountain of life and joy and life and blessing also is the God who describes himself in the same context, same passage, as the God who will bring judgment and punishment and death. Two groups of people here. Two groups of people. Essential in God's word. We see this amazing life and blessing from God. One group of people. Judgment, punishment, and death. So what's the difference? As the Bible describes the future, and we're all called to anticipate the future, be ready for the future, what is the difference between those who will experience this amazing, beautiful picture of life, blessing, peace from God, and those who will experience judgment? What is the difference? It all comes down to the relationship that these people have with Jesus Christ, right? And it makes sense as we read the Bible and study the Bible, as we're under the teaching of God's Word, it makes sense. Those who can anticipate that day being a time of unbelievable blessing are those who are connected to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we are connected to Jesus Christ by having faith in him. Right? We talked about it last week. Receiving what he has done for us and resting in his work. Not anything we do, resting in him. So people can look forward to that day as a day of blessing in life if they have heard the call of Jesus when he says to us, come to me. Basically, give me your sins. And we hear the call and we give our sins to Jesus. And Jesus willingly takes those sins and puts them on his shoulders. And he willingly walks to the cross, knowing that he is bearing the punishment not for his own sin, he was perfect. Bearing the punishment of your sin, of my sin. And because he took the judgment of God upon himself, the punishment of God upon himself, we can be people who trust in him. We can be a people who anticipate blessing and life. It's beautiful, right? The call, it's the good news of Jesus. Give me your sin. I will take it. He took it to the cross so that we can anticipate the future in that way, blessing in life. So this other group of people that we see again in the Bible are not worse people, greater sinners. Not even close to the case, right? They are people who do not respond to the call of Jesus for him to take their sins. So because they hold on to their sins and aren't willing to give them to Jesus for him to take care of them, because they hold on to them, of course, they will have to pay for their sins one day. So the punishment and the judgment that is spoken of in Scripture will fall upon them because they did not let Jesus take it for them. It's important to see this. In every time in Scripture where judgment and punishment are mentioned and warning is mentioned. Why is it mentioned? Because today is the day of salvation. These groups are not perfectly formed yet. People can move from the place of judgment and death into the place of life and blessing because Jesus continues to say, come to me, let me take your sin, let me take it upon myself. We're in the day of salvation now. So that's why this theme is mentioned again and again in Scripture and should be mentioned again and again in the church. All right, throughout the New Testament, this is a major theme. 300 times, at least 300 times, we're called to anticipate what will happen in the future. A lot of Jesus' teaching was pointing forward to the future, calling people to be ready for the future. Ready for that life and blessing that is to come. Are ready for the possible judgment if they have neglected Christ. So that's what we see, and that's an important context as we dive right into Revelation chapter 1, where we see Jesus mentioned as coming back. So let's first, as we come to Revelation 1, with that introduction, first look at the first point, look at the context, verses 4 through 6. In verses 4 through 6, we see a description of God. We get a flavor of God in these opening verses. We looked at some of it last week. So the first point, the triune God who gives grace, peace, and love is the one who will send Christ back to earth to bring in blessing and judgment. The triune God is described here. The triune God who gives grace, who gives peace, who gives love is the one who is sending Christ back to rule as king. He says in these verses, John is writing to the seven specific churches that he goes on in the letter to address. But this is, the number seven is a number of perfection. So it's kind of a symbol pointing to all the churches of God throughout time. So it's a message directly to us. And this is how God greets people. This is how God introduces himself, right? Grace and peace to you. This is the God, grace, peace, love is mentioned here. As we looked at last week, he is the God who loves us. This triune God is mentioned in this context of grace, mercy, love, is the one who will send Christ back to bring in his kingdom. It's important to see as we see some emphasis on judgment and punishment. Because God, again, in grace, has raised up churches, has raised up people to share the good news of Jesus so that people can be moved from one category to the other category as their sins are placed upon Jesus' shoulders. So that's point one. Now to our text, verse 7. The text says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." So first, the clouds here. The clouds accompanying Christ's return. What do they say to us? They reveal his power and his majesty. The clouds accompanying Christ's return reveal his power and his majesty. Do you think of that when you hear clouds and you read this verse? Is that what you think of? I think my initial response is nice, white, fluffy clouds, right? Angels, maybe, because we're in church, so chubby angels on white, fluffy clouds, right? That's not at all what Scripture, when we understand Scripture, that's not the way clouds are used. Clouds are used as an image in Scripture to communicate something. It's a very different than white, nice, fluffy clouds. First, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 at the top. Hundreds of years before Christ, this was said, "I saw in the night visions," Prophet Daniel speaking, "behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, to God, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Let's picture the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming to receive that kingdom. Receiving the kingdom, all people, all human beings will submit to this kingdom. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and as he receives that kingdom, dominion over all, this picture is given to us. He came to the Ancient of Days with the clouds of heaven. It's a picture of power and authority. Another passage, Exodus 19, further back in redemption, history of redemption, earlier in the Old Testament. "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled." When John writes, he is coming with the clouds, I really believe we're to have this kind of picture. Right, have you ever been out in a field or at a park and a thunderstorm is coming on the horizon and you see these powerful, mighty clouds coming in? That's the picture we see. Jesus will come back and he will come with the clouds. It's a picture of his power and his majesty over all things. The last text there is from the life of Jesus when he goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Three disciples are with him. Jesus, the man, is transfigured to show an aspect of his deity. So he shows his glory. And as all this is happening, the disciples are terrified. And part of what they're terrified at is this cloud that came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Same picture, same theme. God is using this picture from creation to show the power and the authority of Jesus. Jesus himself said, "They will see the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "coming in a cloud with power and great glory." I think part of our problem here as we think of Christ coming again is that we tend to confuse his second coming in the future with the way he came the first time. And there's a great difference between the way Christ came the first time and his mission the first time, as he was born in a manger in Bethlehem, as he came in humility, and the way he will come on that day. J.C. Ryle is helpful here, so helpful. In this quote, "The second coming of Christ shall be utterly unlike the first. He came the first time in weakness, a tender infant, born of a poor woman in the manger at Bethlehem, unnoticed, unhonored, and scarcely known. He shall come the second time in royal dignity, with the armies of heaven around him, to be known, recognized, and feared by all the tribes of the earth. He came the first time to suffer, to bear our sins, to be reckoned a curse, to be despised, rejected, unjustly condemned, and slain. He shall come the second time to reign, to put down every enemy beneath his feet, to take the kingdom of this world for his inheritance, to rule them with righteousness, to judge all men, and to live forevermore. How vast the difference. How mighty the contrast. And this is the truth of God. This is the way God's word speaks. And as strange as some of these things seem to us, we receive it as the truth because it comes to us from God. He will come again, and he will come with the clouds, which speaks to this majestic return, this powerful return of Jesus ruling over all. Every human being will acknowledge him as King and as Lord. One of my old theology professors who has since passed away said this: no day will be more real than this day. And that's how we are to think of it now. It comes to us from God. No day will be more real than that day when Jesus comes again to reign over all. But as we continue in the text, I think we're called to consider two further points here. Those who love him will see him come in this way in glory. Those who love him, who have trusted in him, will see him come in this way. And those who have disregarded him, those who have ignored him, will see him come in glory. Both groups, we started out considering these two groups, both groups will see Jesus return in this way. So first, those, or you who love him, will see him come in glory, and you will see him come as King, and it will be a day of rejoicing. Because he's the one who took the punishment of your sins, it will be a day of rejoicing. As we live here, as we suffer here, as we serve here, as we step out in faith here, as we seek to do things to serve him and his kingdom now, as we turn from temptation and sin, as we persevere in faith, he will come in glory. He will right every wrong, and he will reign as our King. We will rejoice on that day. It makes all the hardship, all the suffering, all the discouragements, all the frustrations of life worth it, because we know Jesus is coming to reign in glory, to reign in perfection. And Jesus himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. This day will come. I think it's good for us. I'm not as political as I used to be. Maybe because of frustration, I don't know. But I think it's good for us when we get this bombardment through the news of, at least it seems, nations crumbling, the world coming to end, so much uncertainty. And I'm not saying it's ideal, but I think there's an aspect to it, to the this news coming to us is good, because it shows us this world will not last. This nation is not all there is. One day, heaven and earth will pass away. Nothing is eternal. Nothing will last forever. But we do know this: God's word will last forever. It's true. And Jesus will come to reign in glory. So all these other things, sure, we can be a little concerned and look into them. But all these other things do not matter compared to the reign of our great King. The one who Paul writes of has been highly exalted. Who's been given the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He will reign, and everyone will acknowledge him as King. Next, you who disregard him, this is the flow of the text, you who disregard him will see him come in glory. The way John writes, every eye will see him when he returns. It won't be hidden. Jesus will come. He says, even those who have pierced him will see him come, return in glory. So pierced here, we should think back to the crucifixion. Those who pierced his hands and feet with nails, even those who have pierced him will see him come in this way. And they will wail and mourn when they see Christ come in glory. But those who pierced him here are not just those who were at the cross at that point in time, at that point in history. One commentator says it's all those in every age whose careless indifference to Jesus after they have learned about him is typified by the historical piercing of him in the crucifix. It's all those who have heard the call of Jesus and have rejected him, who have not given their sins to him to bear for them. It's all those who have scoffed and reviled and even blasphemed Jesus. Those who do not, who think they do not need him. That Jesus may be a nice guy, may have said some good things, but I can keep him over there. I don't need his cross work for me. People have pierced him in that way if they've rejected him and ignored him. So those who have pierced him in that day will see him come in glory. Will see him come in glory on that day. And this is God's love to us. Even as we come to this scripture, again, it's God's love to warn us of the day of judgment that will come if we do not trust in Jesus, give him our sin to take care of, to trust in him as our Savior and as our Lord. This day will come, and we will bear the punishment for our sins. I think sometimes we see it around us. Maybe we have even thought it ourselves. We look at other people's lives, and we see the way they live. They're not followers of Christ, and everything seems okay for them. Or you think of Psalm 73 and how the psalmist there, Asaph, really struggles because he looks around and everybody else looks wealthy and fat, enjoying life, but yet they're not acknowledging you, God. How can this be? It's a time of great doubt for Asaph as he sees the blessing, it seems, on the wicked around him. But as he gets to the end of the psalm, he says, "But then I perceived their end." They perceive their end would be judgment and destruction because they've rejected their God. So even if their whole lives are ones of ease and wealth and enjoyment and comfort, then I perceived their end. The only way we know that will happen in the end when we come to the day of our deaths is not through some intuition in our minds or some feeling. The only way we know what will happen in the future is through the book God has given us, his word to us, which describes what happens in life and in death. And we know it's appointed for each man, death and after death judgment. That's the truth. So you who disregard him will see him come in glory. One preacher tells a story which I think is helpful here. He says, there's a story of a group of boys who were foolishly daring each other to run down a train tunnel and try to get through the train tunnel before the train came, because if they were halfway and the train came, they wouldn't make it. They would die. So a group of middle school boys are daring each other to run through this train tunnel to get to the other side before the train comes. So he said no one wanted to do it at first. Everybody didn't want to be the first one, but then one guy did it. And then two or three more guys did it. And then two or three more guys did it. And as each group went, there was a little more courage with those left behind, right? They received courage from those who went before them and made it. But then one of the groups who was making their way down the tunnel heard the horn of the train coming, and they were stuck in the tunnel, and the train came and killed them. And this pastor said, so it will be on that day. People will think that this person and that person have fared pretty well with not being too devoted to Jesus Christ. He may be tempted to think it's worked out okay for him or for her, at least it seems it has. Why wouldn't it be the same for me? Taking courage from those who have neglected or ignored or turned away from Christ because it seems okay. Whereas the truth comes to us from God. And God calls us to trust in Jesus so that on that day when Jesus comes to rule and to reign, we will rejoice instead of, as our text says here, wail as we see him come in glory and power. So let's close just by considering a few questions. Obviously, number one, what will the day of his coming be like for you? It all depends on your relationship to Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in him? Have you given him your sins? Where will that day be a day of rejoicing? Romans 2, Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience now, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So we live, and he's saying, don't presume, don't just assume that God will always be the same and kind and good to you. He's giving you this time so that you will turn in repentance, which is turn to Christ on the cross and turn from your sin to him, giving it to him, turning him to repentance. He says, do this, because if you don't, your hard and impenitent heart is storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Judgment will come. So look to Jesus. So what will the day of his coming be like for you? And secondly, how will you respond in that day, mourning or rejoicing? How will you respond? My kids' story Bible says that on that day, and it's good, all nations will gather with loud cheers and clapping and bright laughter like 1,000 waterfalls. And everyone will burst out singing a new song. This is our King, the Lamb who died, so we don't have to. Our Rescuer, all honor and glory forever and ever. And the King will say, look, God and his children are together again. No more running away or hiding. No more crying or being lonely or afraid. No more being sick or dying. Because all those things are gone. Yes, they're gone forever. Everything sad has come untrue. A day of rejoicing. How will you respond on that day? And then lastly, how must we live in light of that day? This is the truth. Jesus will come back. He will reign. So how do we live now? How do we face suffering now? If we know this is true. How do we look at our callings and our work, what God has given us to do? How do we look at that now in light of this will happen? What is our focus now? How do we do church now? How are we involved in certain things now? How must we live in light of the truth of this day coming? We read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is applying this very theme, so we do not lose heart as we live now, though our outer self is wasting away. We're getting old. We're feeling it. We know our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction. Great difficulties, but he says, light momentary affliction is preparing for us on that day an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen before us. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That is what is most real. So how must we live in light of that day? Jesus spends a lot of his teaching on this. He tells beautiful parables to get people to realize the importance of this theme. And these parables that he tells have the usually the end of the story, the moral of the story is stay awake, be ready. He could come back at any moment. So live in light of this day, being aware, ready, and faithful in the callings he has given to us. I was going to turn us to 2 Peter 3, the whole chapter, because there, Peter does a marvelous job at bringing the application of this truth home. You know, I think I might do it. I haven't preached that long, right? I think we have time. Real fast. 2 Peter 3. Sorry to get your hopes up and then dash them. But it's the Bible. Right? This is the Bible, not me, right here. 2 Peter 3. The way Peter applies these truths is so good. That's hard to read, so you can just follow. He says in 2 Peter 3, he's stirring them up by way of reminder, verse 1. Verse 2, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. So remember what the Old Testament prophets said. And remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So the Old Testament, the New Testament, all point forward to this day. But know this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? This ain't going to happen. Right? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. They don't remember that these things happened before. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly in the future. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. His call to salvation, to give our sins to Jesus, comes again and again. So yes, he may seem slow to bring these things to pass, but he's slow because he wants people to come to Christ in repentance. But verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. It will happen like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So since all these things are going to happen, are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for something. We are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. There will be nothing wrong. Righteousness will dwell. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. This time is the time of salvation. Count the patience of our Lord as your salvation, maybe as others' salvation. That's why we're here. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks to them of these matters. Coming to a close, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But do this now as you wait. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This will happen. So Peter is coming to the church and saying, since you know this will happen, live in this way. Live holy lives, godly lives. Go back to the word. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And from this, live without spot or blemish and at peace with others in love, waiting for that day to come, knowing it will come in the future. Because this will happen. This is the truth of God. Let's pray together.